Good morning. Please turn with me. Oh, before I go on, Happy New Year. Happy New Year. Okay, now please turn with me in your Bibles to John chapter 1, verses 1 through 18. John chapter 1, verses 1 through 18. As you know, our church usually does a theme for the year, right? A theme that sort of points us in the direction of where a lot of the emphasis will be placed on for the year. And so a couple years ago, we started doing this where we began with life together. And then we did life together again. It was life together part two. And then last year was begin again. It was about what does it mean for us to really focus on, you know, knowing Christ and, you know, things like that. And so this year, going along that same trend, unfortunately, there's no catchy English equivalent to it. So KM just did it in Korean. Well, we're not going to say the Korean thing because I don't remember what it is. But the basic, if we wanted to come up with something catchy, would be growth and change. Is basically the theme for this year for the church. It's what does it look like to grow in Christ? What does it mean to be changed in Christ-likeness throughout the year? So it's talking a little bit more about what does it mean for our faith to go deeper in our faith journey. So with that being said, because of that, we are going to actually go through the entire Gospel of John. Now, if you actually count, there's 60 subsections of the Gospel of John. There's only 52 weeks in a year, which means we're going to have to shrink it down a little bit and condense it a little bit. But for the most part, throughout the year, we'll be going through the Gospel of John. So college students, if you want to sort of stay up to date with it, you know, we have it online as well, too, so you guys could listen to it throughout the year. But for the most part, except for a couple special occasions here and there and couple weeks when we're away at retreat or I'm away for something or things like that, for the most part, it will be through the Gospel of John. So John chapter 1, verses 1 through 18. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through him, and without him was not anything made that was made. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. There was a man sent from God whose name was John. He came as a witness to bear witness about the light, that all might believe through him. He was not the light, but came to bear witness about the light. The true light, which gives light to everyone, was coming into the world. He was in the world, and the world was made through him, yet the world did not know him. He came to his own, and his own people did not receive him. But to all who did receive him, who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we have seen his glory, glory as of the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. John bore witness about him and cried out, "This was he of whom I said, 'He who comes after me ranks before me, because he was before me.' For from his fullness we have all received grace upon grace. For the law was given through Moses. Grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. No one has ever seen God, the only God who is at the Father's side. He has made him known." This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Now, as we begin a new year, what should we expect in 2018? Right? The theme of the year, like I said, for the entire church is growth and change. What does it mean to grow and change in Jesus Christ? So I want us to ask ourselves something. What does it mean to you to grow in Christ-likeness? Right? What does it look like that Jesus is changing us little by little, day by day? And so to answer these questions, we'll be going through the Gospel of John for pretty much the whole year. Now, the Gospel of John, you know, as you know, in your Bibles, right, there's four Gospels. There's the Synoptic Gospels, the three, Matthew, Mark, and Luke, and then there's John, right? John is a little bit different than the other three. The Synoptic Gospels, in other words, synopsis, right, summary, right? The other three Gospels dealt with a lot of the historical and the chronological details. Jesus went here, Jesus did this, Jesus said this, and so forth, so on, right? John, it's a little bit different in that with John, you know, he deals more with the theological issues. You know, John is the only gospel where it talks about all of Jesus's I am statements. I am the light of the world. I am the true bread. I am, you know, the way, right? The truth and the life, right? I am statements. So John deals with more theological details. And the purpose, John says in chapter 20, verse 31, is this. John says, but these are written so that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing, you may have life in his name. That's the whole intent of the Gospel of John, that you may believe and have life in his name. In other words, the purpose is to persuade the readers of John of the truth of Jesus Christ, that they might become followers, that they might become disciples of Jesus Christ. And so I hope and pray that as we go through the Gospel of John together, we too would continue to grow as disciples of Jesus. Amen? Amen? Okay, so today we start with the prologue, verses 1 through 18. And 1 through 18 John is basically describing Jesus' origins. Not that Jesus had an origin because he's God, right? But it's who is it that we truly worship? If you notice, lately, there have been a lot of superhero movies, right? A friend of mine said, this is the golden era. He goes, gee, this is the golden era. Like, who thought when we were growing up that we would see live action like Captain America, you know, and there he is, right? We've seen multiple versions of Spider-Man, right? But in each of those superhero movies, what happens? They start with an origin story. Well, what drives them? What motivates them? Who are they, right? How did they get their powers? What do they stand for? All these things. And so John does a little bit of an origin story as well. He says, this is the word of God made flesh, right? This word, this God, what God wanted to say to us, what God was trying to convey to us, the truth of who God is, became human, right? He is God, John says. He's not just some object, but he is God. He is creator. Nothing was created without him. He is light that shines in the darkness. He is truth. And yet, he became man, is what John is saying. D.A. Carson, a pastor and theologian, writes how Jesus, the Word, became flesh so that God's grace and truth could be seen by human beings in a human being. There's one thing, you know, people could tell you a lot about what it means to be married. For those of you that are single, we could tell you, you know, married people could tell you what it means to be married. And nothing ever actually beats the reality. Like, there are things that you don't expect. Same thing with, for those of you who are married, who, you know, we could say, hey, you know, this is what it's like to be a parent. And you say, okay, whatever, you know, it sounds wonderful. And then you go through it and you realize, okay, it's a lot harder than I thought, right? And so perhaps, you know, the fact that God gave us someone to become human, God gave us his son to become human, it tells us something about ourselves. I think it tells us that if Jesus had to come to us in human form, it shows us that somewhere there was a lack on our part to fully grasp God's truth. Right, this truth that because of sin, we are in darkness, that we can't see, that we are indeed blind and lost. The problem, though, I think, is that a lot of the times we're content to stay blind and stay in the dark. What we find is that we often have the wrong motivations, even for the good that we do. But yet God tells us that he came and dwelt among us, right? And that he gives us grace upon grace. So what does that all mean? So if you're taking notes, 3 points. Motivations of the heart. Our motivations of the heart are off. And yet, what does it mean that God dwelt among us and through Jesus, he gives us grace upon grace, right? Motivations of the heart dwelt among us and grace upon grace. So let's start with the question, what motivates your heart? What motivates you? Right? Since it's the new year, most people take the time to figure out what they want to accomplish in the new year. I thought it would be a cool thing to, for a Christmas present, to give my wife a yearly planner. I heard it's the best of its kind, so I spent a little bit and got her this gift, you know, this daily planner. It breaks down, like, it's not just a calendar, You know, it's more than a calendar. It's a lifestyle. I'm quoting from like their ad, but anyway, it's, you know, it started saying all these things like you know, daily goals, weekly goals, monthly goals, yearly goals. And so she goes, you know what? One day she came up to me and said, "Hey, let's look at it together." I was like, no, this is your Christmas present. Like, you do it on your own, right? But she said, no, we're going to do it together, okay? So I was like, okay, first question. What do you hope to leave behind in 2018? I said, what do you mean? What do you hope to leave behind? Like, am I dying? What am I leaving behind? But she's like, think about it. So I thought about it, and I was like, I don't know, right? But as we started thinking about it, we started thinking about, okay, well, what do we want to see at the end of the year for our church, for our family, for our marriage, for professional goals? Right, for family goals, or like things like that, right? And so we started thinking about these things, and we started planning, and you know, thinking about it, and you know, really, you could get a sense of like what really motivates you to do certain things. Now, this is a time of year where people look to goals, right, or look to fix something about yourself or your situation, and there's an enthusiasm to begin it. You could see it in how there's an uptick in gym memberships in January, where everybody goes, you know what, this is the year I'm going to fit into, you know, whatever it is, you know, that dress or that, you know, my suit or whatever it is, you know, and there's an uptick, right? But how long does that feeling last? I read an article where the author was talking about, yeah, I made these huge goals for the year and then I broke it on the fourth day. Didn't even last a week, right? On the fourth day, it was done. Now, the problem is that I think people usually think of change as something big and major, and that's what change is. You know, it's one thing to say, I'm going to lose weight this year, or I'm going to spend more time with family this year, or I'm going to really work hard for what I want to achieve. It's another to actually keep it up consistently, day by day, moment by moment, until you reach that target goal. Perhaps we think of the Christian life in the same way. Perhaps we think of change as like the big things that God is doing in your life. And when you don't see it, it doesn't really motivate you. It doesn't really drive you. You can't see that end picture. But the continuing transforming work of grace is slow and takes place over thousands of small moments throughout your life. Paul Tripp, in a devotional, writes, "Change typically takes place in 10,000 little moments, not one life-altering event. The little moments of life are profoundly important precisely because they are the little moments. We live most of our existence in these mundane, everyday moments. For every huge life-changing moment, we experience 10,000 insignificant moments." Right? You know the saying, right? We even have a saying for it, right? That all the big things in life are made up of the little things. And yet, how can we expect big things to happen when we lack the motivation to do the little things? It's the day by day, slowly, bit by bit, that you eventually build up in Christlikeness. Or little by little, every day, we walk farther and farther away from Christ. Perhaps we don't see this because we don't realize that our motivations are off to begin with. You know, ask yourself this. Because we say it in church, right? We say, I want to grow in Christlikeness. Ask yourself, what does that even mean? Right? What does that mean to you to be like Christ? Right? Think about that. I mean, we're not going to answer that question today. I mean, we have all year to really answer. We'll go in depth because we have communion and I'm trying to speed through this. But what does it mean to grow in Christ? Ask yourself, why do you want to change? Why do you want to grow? Right? What's your motivation for it? Now, we say we want to grow, and yet by our lives, we see that for the most part, no, we want to stay in the dark. What do I mean by being in the dark? You know, I'm saying we don't, there are certain things that we do where it seems like we're hiding from God, or we're hiding from each other, or we're hiding from things, right? We draw away from things. And there may be many reasons why we want to do that. For some, like being in the light is scary. You know, when a light shines upon you, you don't want that. You don't want that attention. But you have to ask yourself, why don't you want the attention? Sometimes people tell me, well, you know, Pastor G, like I don't want people to ask me to do things. And so, you know, I try to keep my head down and just, you know, go about my day. It's like, so your motivation is just to avoid things, you know? And sometimes it might be because there are past histories that we are ashamed of. You know, shining a light on things that we are ashamed of, or mistakes we've made, or mistakes we're making, and no one is comfortable with that. And so perhaps we think it's safer just to hide in the dark where no one can see it. But you know, God still sees it. If you think about it, the motivations are off, isn't it? Why are we ashamed? Right? If we're ashamed, isn't it because we feel we're not good enough according to some standard that either I've set or someone else set the standards for? Right? We don't want to be viewed lower or lesser, because if you think about it, it hurts my pride to think about it, that someone else would look lowly of me. Now, it's been a very cold 2 weeks, right? It's been very cold. I feel like I've been cold every day, right? And New Year's Eve was especially cold. And I don't know if you came out to church that night or not, but it was very cold, right? And so during the Sunday, you know, I was at home. I was in, like, nice warm sweatpants, you know, like furry socks, which I don't even like furry socks, but it was a Christmas present, so I thought I'd wear it. But, you know, I'm wearing these furry socks, you know, I'm wearing this, like, you know, sweater, you know, and I was very comfortable. It was a very comfortable day, even though it was cold. And the time came for worship service to start, you know, so my wife turns at me and goes, "So, are you going to wear that to church?" I was like, "Heck no." She's like, "Why? You're warm, right?" I was like, "Yeah." She's like, "What are you going to wear then?" "Well, I'm going to wear, you know, dress pants," you know, which, guys, you know, dress pants are not very warm. You know, like, little breeze goes right through you and you're just always cold, you know. Same thing with, you know, dress shirts. You know, it's cold. I feel like they intentionally do it. But anyway, but I was like, "No, you know, I'm going to dress up nicely and go." And, you know, my wife asked me why. And I go, "Well..." And I came up with some crazy answer. I was like, "You know, I don't want other people to stumble, you know, by saying, 'Oh, 목사님, you know, you're wearing something that, you know.'" But it was my insecurity, really, that was at issue, right? It was, well, would people look at me and go, like, "Why is that pastor wearing, like, jeans and a t-shirt to service, you know, instead of, you know?" So basically, I realized that my motivations were off for why I wanted to dress nicely. It wasn't, you know, because I wanted to do it for God's glory or anything like that. I was like, "No, I don't want people to think less of me," right? And so there are times when we don't get involved, we don't participate, we hide in the dark because we don't want people to look down on us, right? But maybe for some of us, we like the dark because we want to be hidden from God himself. Even though we can't hide from God, we think sometimes we can. You know, we want to stay in the dark. We want to stay in our temptations. We want to stay in our sinfulness because, quite honestly, there are times when you read the Bible and you realize, no, it is really hard to obey. And perhaps we think, if I ignore it, you know, maybe it'll be okay. Maybe it's not that big of a problem. But doesn't that also show us that our motivations are wrong in the sense that we're not ready to relinquish our sovereignty, our wisdom, our desires after all? We don't want God to be God in our lives. And just because we don't see God physically, it doesn't mean that God doesn't see what I'm doing. And yet, perhaps we think that because it's not a major change in our lives, it's not worth putting in the daily little by little moment effort. I think that's where a lot of us may be. That's where Satan has us. Hey, it's not that important. You could push it off one day. The next thing you know, that day turns into 2 days, that turns into a week, that turns into a month. Next thing you know, you've lost the purpose of why you're even a child of God to begin with. And perhaps that's where we're at. But Christianity isn't a one day of the week activity or change, right? God reveals to us his word that challenge us, that pokes us where we need to be poked, right? And sometimes that light that exposes us, it hurts. But here's the thing, the light also exposes us to the fact that we are indeed weak and in need. And here's the good news, God doesn't leave us be. God doesn't poke at us and go, "See, this is where you've done wrong, this is your problem," and just back off. God, it says, John says, he came and dwelt with us. John reminds us who this one is that came to be with us. He was with God. He is God. And yet this God through whom everything was created, who sustains everything, came and dwelt with us. Now think about it for a moment. The infinite God came and dwelt with us. It wasn't some vague concept of God. It wasn't some spiritual thing, right? But God entered into our time and space physically. And it wasn't God just showing up and saying, here I am, okay, there I go. But God came and entered into a relationship with us, his enemies. If you think about even the word dwelt, right? There's a certain meaning behind it, right? The Greek word for dwelt, it talks about, it implies dwelt in a tent or a tabernacle. It's a reminder of the tabernacle in the wilderness where God's glory came down upon the tabernacle, where the glory of the Lord would dwell with the people, right? It was about God's physical manifestation of his glory on earth, right? The interesting thing is that the word dwelt is also very similar in terms of spelling to the word for Shekinah, right? You guys heard that word before, right? God's Shekinah glory. What is that? The glory of God made its presence seen, right? It was the bright cloud that came down upon Mount Sinai or upon the temple or upon the tabernacle or the tent, right? That God came down to his people. D.A. Carson, in his commentary on the Gospel of John, writes how the Shekinah glory was nothing less than the visible manifestation of God. In fact, he says, by John alluding to such themes, John may be telling his readers that God manifested himself most clearly when the Word actually became flesh. The incarnate Word is the true Shekinah, the ultimate manifestation of the presence of God amongst human beings. Now, why is that important? Like, when we think of glory of God, you know, like, what do you think of? Right? For a lot of us, maybe we just think, oh, it's like a bright light. It's like, oh, you know, God is bright, you know. Is that what glory is? But if you think about it, the glory of the Lord was a terrifying thing. Right? The glory of the Lord was such that, like Isaiah, he sees a vision of the glory of God. But he doesn't even see the full glory. He just sees just the train of God's robe. Think about that. Just the train of his robe that fills the temple. And Isaiah is so scared. He says, oh, like, woe is me. Like, I'm going to die. Right? When the glory of God, the Shekinah glory of God came upon Mount Sinai, what happened? God warns them, right? He says, look, if you touched it, you will die. So everybody backed off from it, right? Even Moses, who begged God to let him see his glory, God says, look, you can't handle it. And so, I will pass by and you will see after I pass by, right? And think about that for a moment. This glory was made flesh. And we saw and we didn't die. Why not? If you think about it, that's the hope of the gospel, isn't it? That God came and dwelt with us, not to accuse us, not to condemn us, but to save us. It was a grace that was costly to him, but he gives us grace by going to the cross. He goes on the cross and sin was punished, but the darkness has not overcome his light. We see in Jesus the visible manifestation of the glory of God. We see the goodness of God. And we receive grace upon grace. In verse 16, John writes, for from his fullness we have all received grace upon grace. What does that mean? You see, when Moses stands before God on Mount Sinai and he begs God to see his glory, God responds. He says, I will make all my goodness pass before you and will proclaim before you my name, the Lord. And I will be gracious to whom I will be gracious and will show mercy on whom I will show mercy. Think about that. Moses begs to see God's glory and God's answer is, I will make all my goodness pass before you. Right? God isn't just, glory isn't some concept, theological concept. Glory, God's glory, is God's goodness revealed. I will show mercy upon whom I will show mercy. Now, Moses can't see God's face and live, and so God passes by Moses, and the Bible records in Exodus 34, the Lord passed before him and proclaimed, the Lord, a God merciful and gracious, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love and faithfulness, keeping steadfast love for thousands, forgiving iniquity and transgression and sin. The nature of God's goodness is basically his steadfast love and faithfulness in showing his grace to his people. Showing us grace that we did not receive. Why should God give us steadfast love to a people who turn away at the first temptation? whose motivations are always off, it seems. And yet he does. Not only that, but his grace actually calls us as children, right? Verse 12 and 13. But to all who did receive him, who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God, who are born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. God's grace, his goodness in calling sinners and enemies in as his children, who gives us grace to undeserving people. So what does that mean for us? What does it mean for you for the new year? I think a lot of the times we feel guilty about the fact that we have not lived according to what God had said. And if you are at that point where you're like, well, I can't forgive myself, or if you're living under condemnation, if you're living your life with the motivation of, I need to live my life perfectly or else God will not, whatever it is that you want done, right? Aren't you saying that you're not accepting the grace that was given to you freely? That Jesus paid for it already on the cross. The sin, the shame that you feel, the fact that you feel like you haven't attained a certain level, right? Even with God, aren't you saying that that shame is too great for the gospel to deal with? Aren't you forgetting that the shame was dealt with on the cross when Jesus says it is finished? In the same way, perhaps for those of you who just can't find it in your heart to be loving, or find it hard to be forgiving, or find it hard to be gracious to those around you, aren't you, by saying that, aren't you condemning your fellow brother and sister for those sins which Jesus also died on the cross for? Who do you think you are to condemn others for something that Jesus died and took care of already? Jesus came to tell us the full truth, that God didn't just forgive and forget. He dealt with sin permanently. Sin was punished on the cross upon him and not us who deserved it. And so if you feel no motivation to live a life obedient to Scripture, maybe this is where most of you may be. You know, if your motivations are about you, aren't you also forgetting that forgiveness wasn't free? Someone paid for it so that you would receive it freely. How would that change your motivations for 2018? I think once we grasp that, the way we look to 2018, we can start living a life that sees that his grace, his mercy is upon us every day. Paul Tripp writes about the fact that Jesus is named Emmanuel, right? God with us. But it's not just because he came to earth once, but because he makes you the place where he dwells every day. This means he is present and active in all the mundane moments of your daily life. In these small moments, he is delivering every redemptive promise he has made to you. By sovereign grace, your Lord will place you in 10,000 little moments that are designed to take you beyond your character, wisdom, and grace, so that you'll seek the help and hope that can only be found in him. Think about that. As you go through this year and, you know, the grind of daily life, and you wonder, what purpose does God have for me to go through all these things and to have these 10,000 little moments of just mundane life? Think about that. Each and every day is God's grace upon grace in your life that are designed little by little, day by day, to take you a little beyond your comfort zone, a little beyond your self-assurance, your self-doubt, to make you to see that it's only his help and he is your only hope. And so, brothers and sisters, as we go into 2018, as we go through the book of John, let us step into his light, not ashamed, but redeemed. Let us bear witness about the light, not just saying, oh, this is Jesus, but living out our lives as disciples, pointing others to this light that he has given to us in him. Let us pray. As we come before God today, as we just meditate upon God's word for us, I want us to take a look at our lives, look at our goals, look at our motivations for the year, and really ask ourselves, are we living in the light of the gospel? Are we resting upon the assurance that God gives us? Not our own assurances, not our own thoughts about where we are, but the assurances, the daily promises that God has given to us out of His grace. How do you hold on to the promise that God dwells with you in every single moment? How do you then rest upon His grace? And so as we pray, let's pray that we would rest upon His grace, that we may find humility and boldness in His light for us. Let's pray. Lord, we thank You that You are a God who reveals Yourself to us. And You do so through the simple things in life, but also through Your gracious gift to us in Jesus Christ. And so, Lord, as we come before You to this table, Lord, may Your Spirit just continue to bring us into the light that we would see clearly that it is only because of Jesus that He went to the cross, that His body was broken, His blood was shed, that all who receive Him would be given life with You, that we would be given the title children of God. And so, Lord, just bless this time as we come before Your table and help us to be reminded of Your wondrous grace in our lives. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. As we begin a new year, we tend to look forward, but I want us to look backwards, look to the past of what it means that Christ calls His church to celebrate this communion. And so as we do so, let us just be reminded, as we go through the words, what it means that Jesus died for us. What does it mean for us, our responsibility as children of God? What does it mean for us to obey and to live out the call of discipleship? And so I encourage you, if you aren't quite sure where you stand before God, I ask that you just refrain from receiving these things for now, but to come and speak with me at your earliest convenience that we may talk about what it means that we are saved through Jesus Christ and Jesus Christ alone. But as you come up and receive God's bountiful gift to us in Jesus, I ask that you just hold on to everything until all have received. And together, as a sign of our membership as God's children, that we would participate together as we eat and drink together. So please just hold on to it until we are done.